Let's go into the word this evening. Let's agree in prayer. Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So we'll just go from where we stopped on Sunday. If you are with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, go all the way with me to Matthew's Gospel 28. Okay? Go all the way with me to Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Go all the way to Matthew's Gospel. Let's see what we have from there. Okay? Now it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Right, so if you look at Matthew's Gospel 28, to tell you, it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He now says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, look at what it says in verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. All right. So Jesus gives some instructions. Jesus gives some charge, or a charge, so to say, which you can actually call a teaching. And he says that man is to teach what they have been taught. Okay. So go all the way to 2 Timothy. You know, ideally, you would have gone to Matthew's Gospel 16, but go all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So Paul tells Timothy that the things he hears. Okay, so is that similar to what Jesus says to his disciples? He says, teaching them to observe the things whatsoever I have commanded. Right? How else can you say teaching them to observe all whatsoever I've commanded? You can say it as the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, that is into bracket, the things I have commanded, right? The same, right? So Jesus teaches that the same should be communicated to others. Paul teaches that the same. Look at Paul again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He says, the same, commit the same. So Jesus will say, that which I have commanded, right, you go and teach all nations. That is, make disciples with the content of what I have taught, right? So Paul will say to Timothy, and he will say, the things you've heard of me amongst many witnesses, commit to faithful men who shall teach others also. Right, so it is God's will that a man should teach another man. Did you hear what I just said? Right, it is God's will that men are to be taught by other men, or men teach other men so that other men can teach other men. Right, so other men teach men so that other men can teach other men. Did you hear what I just said? Right, so it is God's will that the content in which you are taught. So let me say it to you clearly today. Yeah, so you listening to me today, what you are listening to me today, what you are hearing today from me, it is God's will that it doesn't end in your heart. Right, it is God's will that you learn so that you can teach another. Right, so you are to Matthew 28 will say, go into the world and make disciples. He says, the things I have commanded, right? He says, teach them to observe the things I have commanded. Excuse me, Paul will say, the things that thou hast heard of me, that means the things that I have taught. The things that I have taught you, the same you commit to faithful men, right? Who shall be able to teach others also. So it is not enough that you are listening to me every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Friday, or any meeting day we have, right? It is not to end at you are listening to me, right? It is not to end that you are listening to me and you are understanding and growing in knowledge, right? It is not supposed to end as you are listening to me, you are growing in knowledge, it's affecting your life positively. There is something called you listen to me, you are being taught, you are being trained, then what you are being trained, Paul will say, the same, commit to other men. So that is the way God plans to reach the entire world. Right? It is God's will and God's plan that all men are saved. It is God's desire that all men are saved. So how will God achieve his desire? God will achieve his desire when you listen to another man who has listened to another man. You see, so one of the best ways to find safety when it comes to doctrine is the man you listen to listens to another man. Did you get that? Right? The man you listen to listens to another man. Right? That's one of the safest way to find safety. It's not always so, right? Yeah, but one of the things you must understand, because we're in a generation right now where people say or make decisions like, I can do anything I want to do. I don't need to have a pastor. I just need to sit in my bedroom and worship God, and God is listening to me, and I can have that relationship with God. See, look, saints, right? For a believer to be saved and not have relationship with God and with other saints, that believer is in total outright disobedience to the word. Okay, so when Paul says the things you've heard of me, commit to other men, how will Timothy find other men to commit it to? It is that Timothy will find a community. It sounds deep, yeah? Timothy will commit to a community. Well, so Timothy will be taught by a man, and Timothy will commit what he has been taught to a community, right? So I will be taught. So I will listen to men. So it is God's will that man grows in knowledge by listening to other men. It is God's will that man grow in, or men grow in knowledge. So a man is to grow in knowledge by listening to another, right? So one of these days we will tackle, what exactly do people mean when they say the Holy Ghost taught me, or I don't need any man to teach me. The Holy Ghost teaches me directly, right? Yeah, and people run to scriptures like John, for instance. First John, when he says you need no man to teach you, Jesus as well will say the same thing, right? You need no one to teach you, for the anointing is within, and anointing can teach you all things. Dear saints, if the anointing can teach you all things, it is the Holy Ghost that would have taught you how to connect to this call today. Right? It is the Holy Ghost that would have taught you how to drive your car. It is the Holy Ghost that would have taught you how to do what, so many things. Right? So the function of the Holy Ghost in the real sense will best be seen when we are called and align our hearts to men. Did you get that? Right? So one of the things that the devil wants to do to people in our generation is to isolate man from men. Right? Isolate man from men. So in the real sense, Paul will say, the things you've learned from me. The only way Timothy would have learned those things from Paul is because Timothy would have had a relationship. That means they would have met, they would have conversed, they would have spoken. Then Paul will teach Timothy. Altogether. So how in the real sense does God expect that a man should grow spiritually? Okay, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Go all the way to 2 Peter chapter 3 and go all the way to verse 18. Look at 2 Peter 3 verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. 2 Peter, look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. So Peter will say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. Now, if you've listened to me a little, you would have found out that I've explained to you the word and how it is used in some context, right? For instance, you know 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit, right? So the word there and is the word ki in the Greek, or kai, yeah, k-a-i, right? Pronounced k-a-h-w-e. And it's the word that sometimes can be used to explain what was said before, or explain what put more light on what has been said already. Okay, so when you say, so my name is Joshua, for instance, yeah? My name is Joshua. I'm the pastor of God's palace. Okay, so you can say Joshua and the pastor of God's palace. Do you understand that? So you can say Joshua and the pastor of God's palace. And what you mean by that is, Joshua, I mean to say the pastor of God's palace, right? Because Joshua is not a different person from the pastor of God's palace. So it is Joshua, I mean to say, that is to say the pastor of God's palace, all right? So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean to say, that is to say the love of God, that is to say the fellowship of the Spirit, that is the supply of the Spirit. So if you put that context into 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. So there is no, it is not saying grow in grace one thing, then grow in knowledge. So you cannot say, according to Peter, that some believers are growing in grace. Yeah. So Peter was not saying some believers grow in grace while some other believers grow in knowledge. Right? No. What Peter is saying is to grow in grace is to grow in knowledge. So Peter will say, grow in grace that is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how does a man grow in grace? Right? A man grows in grace in the real sense when he grows in the knowledge. Now, how does Paul expect that a man grows in knowledge? A man grows in knowledge when he listens to another man. You get that, right? So man will listen to another man. So I am a man, I listen to another man, and when I listen to men, right, what happens? I grow in knowledge. What does Peter call that growing in knowledge? Peter says it is growing in grace. So how does man grow in grace? According to 2 Peter chapter 3, it is man grows in grace by growing in the knowledge. So how does man grow in the knowledge? Man grows in the knowledge by listening to another man. And who listen to another man. You see, if you don't get what I'm saying, right, that is what leads a lot of us into the concept of the Holy Spirit gives me a separate interpretation from what he gives you. Like I would always say, right? See, if the Bible is subject to different and diverse interpretations, then how do we know who is correct? You will find out that man will only know who is correct based on the physical results that man can see. So it means that if I tell you that this scripture means something and I have a private jet to back it up, yeah, you believe me because I have a private jet, right? And you who doesn't have a bicycle, for instance, nobody should believe you because you don't have results. Yeah, you get the idea, right? So in the real sense, the Bible is not subject to diverse interpretations. We are diverse people that need to subject our diverse orientations into or onto or subject it to the written word. Are we together, right? I always tell you, if two of us go out for evangelism, and for instance, 2 Peter 3:18, you have a definition of that, right? Yeah, if someone can wake up and say, to grow in grace, it is God that gives growing in grace by God ministering to you in the middle of the night between 12 a.m. and 3 a.m. Right, so if you say that one and I say my own, that growing in grace is, I mean to say, in the knowledge, who should the man that is a neutral person, who should he listen to? Right, he can't listen to, because the two of us cannot be right. Are we together? There is one right fact about the written word. There, so look at it this way: when the Bible was written, it is men that wrote the Bible, so men wrote the Bible to men. Did you get that? Right, let me tell you something for free. Right, the Holy Ghost did not write the Bible. The scriptures was not written by the Holy Ghost. Paul will tell you, 2 Timothy, that the scriptures were inspired. So the writing was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Theophanitos, that's the word, inspired by God, right? But God did not come down. So if God came down from anywhere, the supernatural world or whatever it is, to write the Bible, how did God do it? God did the writing when men wrote. So men wrote what God will have written. Do you understand? But who wrote it? Men. So when anything man will have to write, it means it will be subject to the translation of man. It will be subject to the orientation of man. It will be subject to the knowledge of man. Do you understand? Look at it this way. If I've never seen an aeroplane or a jet, right? If I've never seen a plane in my life, right? I cannot tell you that. I cannot want to describe something. Imagine I want to say, oh, I saw a bouncing castle. You know what a bouncing castle is, right? So a bouncing castle is that castle where people bounce on, right? So imagine I wanted to describe a bouncing castle. I wanted to write a story about a bouncing castle. Yeah, I'm going to most likely say, oh, I saw the biggest bouncing castle in my life. It was as big as a plane. It was as big as a jet. The only reason why I can say as big as a jet is strictly and only because I know what a jet is. Do you understand? So no matter how inspired I am, if I didn't know the thing called jets, I cannot use jet in my narrative. You get that? Right? So when the Bible is written, the Bible will be written with the ideology of men that are writing it. So it means that when Peter is writing 2 Peter, Peter did not have several meanings in mind. So maybe when Peter wants to say, I'm a boy in his letter, Peter will now say, well, different generations can read this I am a boy and have different interpretation. I hope you know that I am a boy to people in this world means so many things, right? I hope you know I am a male in this world means so many things. I also hope you know I am a man in this world means so many things. But if I write to you and I tell you I am a man, I am the one that knows what I meant by I am a man. So for you to understand I am a man in my letter, it means you need to understand who I am, you need to understand where my world is, you need to understand what I understand as a man or the word man. Did you get that? Right? For instance, I give you this example. Imagine an example, for instance, where we use an example of when you see and somebody wants to write a letter to a friend. See, if you wrote a letter to me, right, and what you wrote in your letter was that you played with your neighbor yesterday, maybe Pro Evolution Soccer or FIFA 22 or 24, right, on a PlayStation 4 or PlayStation 3 or PlayStation 5 or whatever you have, right, and you were trying to tell me in your text message or your letter, and what you say, oh, and what you said was, I played with my neighbor for the first time, I killed him, right, that's what you wrote in your letter, right, and your message now pops up as an SMS on my phone, and somebody beside me sees your name, right, and sees your name. And the only thing the person saw was what? I killed him, right? Imagine if that person saw that message and the first thing the person did was to call 999 or call ambulance or whatever number and call the police and say, I know a murderer, right? And fortunately, imagine you now know the address of the person or the person knows your address. I know a murderer that lives on plot so-so-and-so, house so-so-and-so. Right? How would you feel? You feel bad. Why? Because nobody likes to be misinterpreted. Nobody likes to be misrepresented. You get that? So for you to understand what, so if you look into my phone and see someone text me I killed him, for you to understand that, you must look at the context of that narrative. Yeah, before the person said I killed him, the person said I played FIFA with my neighbor. So it means that you need to sit where the audience of the author is sitting to understand what the author is saying. So when Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Moses did not have you in mind. You were not in his mind. You were not on the forefront of his mind. You see, you using a Samsung or an Itel phone or an iPhone or whatever phone you're using today, Moses did not foresee it. Moses did not see it, that you will use a phone. No, he didn't see it ahead. So Moses will communicate to his immediate audience. Now, why do you think life is designed that way? It is because man will be the method by which God will do his will or his work on the earth. Are we together? So we started looking at supernatural relationships in previous weeks. I was starting saying that I have a relationship with you. There is something that exists between you and there's a bond between you and I. Much more than our earthly parents giving birth to us. Much more than our parents having cousins and relatives and all of that. There is a stronger bond, the bond of the spirit, right? The bond of the resurrection, such that every true human that is born again is related. So what we call it? You call it supernatural relationships. Altogether. So we went back into time and started explaining the narrative of Abraham and Lot and how Lot was used. Abraham was used to bless Lot mightily, and Abraham was called, and eventually they went their separate ways because Lot decided to walk in strife or allow strife to have its way. Then Lot will be kidnapped and Abraham will rescue him twice, and Lot will still go ahead, and eventually Lot's children will sleep with him, and when Lot's children sleep with him, they give birth to children for their father. Then you now have the Moabites. Then we now spoke about how Ruth, in our relationship with Naomi, now restored, because the Moabites were now treated as Gentiles, Are we together? So the Moabites, now treated as Gentiles, they were now brought back into the lineage of Judah, right? For instance, so we saw in Genesis 49, when it says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, right? It's always been a, you know, so you see this conversation around enchantment, no enchantment shall rise against Judah, no curse against Judah. So you now see that lineage, right? Starting all the way from Abraham all the way down, then you see the Moabites now brought back into that lineage by the relationship of Ruth and Naomi. Altogether. So we started talking about relationships. Now we started talking about Judges 21:25. If you remember on Sunday, we saw Judges 21:25. And what did we see in Judges 21:25? We saw that in the real sense, the scripture says that the people of Israel behaved as they liked. Why? Because there was no leader. Are we together? Yeah. So when there is no leader, when there is no structure, what happens? There is disorder. And disorder is not a will of God. Disorder is not part of the will of God. Are we together? So there needs to be order. So there's going to be a relationship that exists amongst all the saints. And there is a relationship that exists amongst saints and their leaders. Together. So saints will have a relationship with other saints, and saints will have a relationship with other pastors, or with other leaders rather, or with their leaders. I went faster than myself, right? So in the real sense, we started looking at, how do you treat your relationship with your pastor? How do you treat your relationship with other saints, right? We started talking about how you need to guard your heart and guard your relationship from strife, from bitterness, from offense. Altogether. Why? Because it is the devil's will, the devil's method. The devil's will is for you as a human to what? To live in isolation. The devil's plan is for you as a human to not have anyone surrounding you. The devil's plan for you is to what? Allow you to walk alone. Are we together, right? To allow you to walk alone. Are we together, right? Why? Because that's the easiest way to get a sheep. You get that, right? You see, when a shepherd, for instance, is guiding 10 sheep, the fact that 10 sheep are together makes it difficult for one prey or a prey to come attack one, right? But it's easier for one sheep to walk astray and ponder astray. Are we together? Then what now happens to that sheep? He is prone to what? Susceptible to the influence of preys. Are we together? Look at 1 Peter. Go back to, you are in 2 Peter, right? Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. So you just need to flip back a little. 1 Peter 2 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Right? So Christ leaves an example for us to follow his steps. He says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not." That means he didn't revenge. "When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to he that judgeth righteously." Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins," "should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Altogether. So what does the Bible teach about "by his stripes you were healed"? I mean, we've had this narrative for a long time and we've grown up learning it. Like I tell you before, right? You see, I've told you before, I have used that "by his stripes you are healed" to heal strange sicknesses. Okay, right? However, in Bible interpretation, when the Bible says "by his stripes you are healed," it is not talking about physical healing. Are we together? How do you know? See what Peter explains it as. He says, "by whose stripes you are healed." 1 Peter 2:24. Look at it. It says in verse 25, "For ye were as a sheep going astray." You were as a sheep walking in isolation. "But now you have returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul." You've returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. You've returned up to the shepherd. So when you return to the shepherd, what do you find when you return to the shepherd? You find other sheep that the shepherd is pasturing over or is taking care of. You get that? So, "by his stripes you are healed" means that by the resurrection reality, we have been reconciled into a family where we have a shepherd. You understand that? We've been reconciled into a family where we have a shepherd. So, we start looking again on Sunday in Matthew's Gospel 9. Go all the way to Matthew's Gospel 9, verse 35. Matthew's Gospel 9, 35. Look at Matthew's Gospel 9, verse 35 quickly. Matthew's Gospel chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew's Gospel 9, 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Look at 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with what? With compassion on them. So Jesus saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Together. So Jesus saw the multitude and saw them scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the what? Into the harvest. Altogether, right? So it says that there were sheep that have no shepherd. On Sunday, we went back to look at this from the scriptures, and we saw that from the scriptures in Numbers 11, we saw the illustration of what the background where Jesus is teaching from, when Moses was speaking about a sheep having no shepherd. Are we together? Then on Sunday, we went further to look at Moses, who had to ordain 70 elders to do the work of pastoring or leadership and oversight alongside with him. Now, I told you something on Sunday, and I've said it over time. Not everybody in the local church will be a leader. Are we together? Not everybody in the local church will be a leader. Not everybody in the local church will be a leader. And we must be okay with that. You understand? You see, when your goal for service is to impress your leader or your pastor so that, hear me clearly. When your goal as a member or as a saint in the local assembly is to impress your pastor so that your pastor can, for the sole reason and sole purpose for your pastor to observe you and also ordain you as a pastor or call you as a leader, then more often than not, when you find people like that, their heart is not set aright towards the ministry and the service to the Lord and Savior. Are we together? Right? I've given you this teaching before, but I said we'll touch it later. We'll really do touch it later. Right? When Judas was betrayed, go all the way to Acts 1. Go all the way to Acts chapter 1. And if you go all the way to Acts chapter 1, Acts 1 verse 19. Or go all the way to Acts 1 verse 16. Or go all the way to Acts 1 verse 15. Go to Acts chapter 1 verse 15. Acts chapter 1 verse 15. Look at Acts 1:15. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Look at verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Right? So look at 17. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of this ministry. That means he was part of the ministry gift or part of the people that were being discipled in the ministry. So he was among the 12. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity. Now that's a figure of speech. When Judas betrayed, Judas was paid. Judas' conscience, pricked him. Then he went to kill himself. In the middle of his conscience pricking him, Judas did not go and use the property to go into real estate. When the Bible says that this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. What does figure of speech entail? It means that people took the money that he used that he got from betraying Jesus. And people took the money to buy a land. So they took the money he was given upon betraying and they bought a land with the money. You see that? So how did Judas die? The Bible says, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. So he probably went to a high mountain, a high building or whatever it is, and committed suicide. Bible says, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst. So he scattered. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, right? Insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue. What is it called? Alsidama. That is to say, the field of blood. Listen. So they purchased a property and they called the property, they gave the property a name, Alsidama Estate. Asildama Estate, Asildama Settlement. You got it, or whatever you want to call it. So Asildama and Sons property, right, is the property in which the money that Judas was paid for betrayal was used to buy. Now, what is the meaning of that name Asildama? Is Asildama? It says the field of blood. So the field of blood is, so Judas could not go buy a property in the middle of his conscience pricking him and he says, I buy this property and the name of the estate is the field of blood. No, they took the money that he was given. They took the money that he was paid because of when he betrayed, and they did what? They purchased the land. You get that? For it is written in the books of Psalms. Altogether, right? So it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. So in the writings of scriptures, a prophecy went ahead that let the habitation of the one who does the betrayal, let his what? Let his habitation be desolate. And that's why I tell you, right? A man can betray, and in betraying, he can be reconciled. A man can betray, and in betraying, he can be, you know, he can get his part back and everything. However, the saint must know how to behave himself. Yeah, the saints like Judas must see a lesson to learn from Judas. Sorry, let me say that differently. A saint must see a lesson to learn from someone like Judas. So what were they doing? A prophecy went ahead that, and the prophecy said, when that thing happens now, no scripture says that Judas will be the one to betray Jesus. No scripture says that. No scripture says that, right? But the scripture says that somebody will betray, right? And Jesus knew who will betray, right? So look at what Peter was doing in verse 21. It says, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out and among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. So they wanted to now ordain somebody to what? To take over Judas's position. Are we together? That means the person they were going to ordain needed, was going to be a leader. So they wanted to bring a leader into Judas's position. You get that? Right? Look at 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barnabas. So in the midst of the number of people who were praying from the earlier verses, Bible says about 120 of them. So 120 of them were praying. And the part of scriptures that said that they need to replace Judas came up into the surface, and they spoke about it. And on the spot, they appointed two people. Look at how they appointed two people. They said, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So they appointed Barsabas and Matthias, or you can say Joseph and Matthias. So Joseph and Matthias were the two people that they wanted, that they appointed in Acts 1:23. What now happened in verse 24? And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou art chosen. Altogether, show whether of these two thou art chosen. Show whether of these two thou art chosen, that he may. So it is not that they may, that he may. So look at it, that he may. That means there is one person that may take part of the ministry and apostleship. That's a place of leadership. From which Judas by transgression fell. So can a man that is given a position of leadership fall from that position of leadership? Yes, Judas is an example. Are we together? You see, in our world today, some people, we just hear little doctrine like this. We say a Christian cannot backslide. So what is this? Front slide. Front slide, because he fell headlong. That has to be front slide, but yeah. So can a Christian backslide? Yes, a Christian can backslide. The backsliding of a Christian, yes, does not unson the Christian, does not make the Christian less of a child. Why? Because God makes his children by the giving of his spirit. Yeah. So we have Christians who are backsliding, but they are shouting Christians cannot backslide. Are we together? Right? So that he may take, he says, from which Judas transgression fell, that he may what? He may take, he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. If you look at verse 21, go back to 21. So 21 now comes up. He says, wherefore of these men which have complained with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the inauguration of the church. Are you listening to me? Yeah, that's what that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, wherefore of these men which have, yeah, so they were particular men that have started following Jesus from inaugural service. Are you listening to me? Yeah. So there were men who have been following Jesus right from inaugural. Look at it now. Peter says, wherefore of these men which have company with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out. That means they followed from inaugural service, and they were in every meeting. They were in every service. Are you listening to me? Look at 22. Beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that Jesus was taken from us, must one be ordained. Are we together? So they wanted to ordain someone. So it means that from the day that Jesus had that baptism of John up until the crucifixion and resurrection, there were several men who were following Jesus, but they were not leaders. Let me say it differently to you. Not everybody who was committed to following Jesus was a leader in the sense of 12 disciples. Not everyone. You see that? So what was the criteria in which they found two people that they... Look at it now. They now said, after they said, beginning from the baptism of John, verse 23, Acts 1:23, they appointed two people, Joseph and Matthias. Joseph and Matthias. Yes. So if you say God's palace was inaugurated on the 25th of September, 2022 in the UK, yeah, in that service, up until today, Joseph was in that meeting. In that service, up until today, Matthias was in that meeting and has been in the meeting. He doesn't miss week service. Yeah, Matthias and Joseph will be in church. Are we together? When church is 7 o'clock, they are in church by 7 o'clock. When church is 10 o'clock, they are in church by 10 o'clock. When church is 2 p.m., they are in church by 2 p.m. When pastor says, let's have a believers meeting, they are there to participate in a believers meeting. When pastor says, let's meet and pray urgently, they are there. Yeah, so there were people like that, but none of them. See, how do you know that their goal for following Jesus was not to eventually become an apostle? You realize that nothing was said about the one that was not chosen after the other one was chosen. So there were two brothers in the church, one brother or two brothers you can talk about. They were consistently following Jesus from the beginning. See, there are people who can boast and say, I was there when they broke the ground. Is that what they say? Break ground. Is that what they say when you want to open a property or whatever you call it? Yeah, I was there when they tied the ribbon. I know the color of the ribbon. The ribbon that they tied, it was even me that tied it. In fact, the person that tied it before did not tie it well. I was one that helped them to tie the ribbon properly. They used yellow ribbon and blue ribbon, and in the middle there was purple ribbon. Yeah, the scissors that Pastor Jesus used when he opened up the auditorium, yeah, it was color yellow, and the metal itself was color purple. Then Jesus wore brown suits. Then on top of Jesus' brown suit, he wore purple trouser. Then he wore pink inner shirt. Then Jesus wore a face cap, and the color of the face cap was orange. Are we together? Then the Bible Jesus used that day, the cover was indigo. Yeah? It was indigo. I was there. I saw it. In fact, I can show you the picture. Yeah. So Joseph and Matthias could make that boast. However, they wanted one replacement. Altogether, what am I saying to you today? In the local church, there will be a need for one replacement. There will be a need for one leader, yeah, at some point. Are we together? And the person you join church with might be given that position. At that point, what you don't say is, what does that person have that I don't have? No, what you continue doing is you continue serving wholeheartedly. Look at verse 26. Look at 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. So look at it. See the order. When they wanted to start the conversation, they first looked at who has been consistent. You get that? Right? So they looked at who has been consistent. The men that were consistent did not know ahead of time that they would be the one that they would choose one out of when Judas would betray. Do you understand that? Yeah. So, and they gave their lot, and the lot fell on Matthias. So the lot fell on Matthias, not Joseph. What do you expect of Joseph called Barsabbas? He should have continued serving. So what now happened to Matthias? Matthias now becomes numbered with the 11 apostles. Are you with me? So not everybody will be 11 apostles. Not everybody will be 20 apostles. Not everybody will be the 70. So we saw that Moses on Sunday, he will have 70 men, 70 elders to deal with the affairs of men. We saw the same thing about Jesus. Jesus will have the 120. Jesus will have the 120. He would have the 70. He would have the 70. He would have the 12. Among the 12, he will have the 3. Yeah, James, John, Peter. Then he will have the 1, Peter. Are we together? So why am I teaching you these things? I want you to be able to see how followership is expected in scriptures. Now, so from the moment Matthias was given the responsibility to be numbered with the 11, what happened? His position has changed. His position has changed. His position has changed. Altogether. You see, if we look at it, if you realize that when Joshua was given the position to replay or to take over leadership position, he had a very close friend. A very close friend who was not given that responsibility. Altogether, but a very close friend continued in his service to God. Are we together? So start looking at how to follow your pastor, how to follow your leader, how to follow your pastor. There's a how to follow your pastor. There's a how not to follow your pastor. Yeah. So start looking at it on Sunday. We said, who's your pastor? Your pastor is the one that leads and guides you. Your pastor is the one that trains you. Your pastor is the one that trains and instructs you. Your pastor is the one that instructs you and corrects you. Altogether. Now, like I would always tell you for free. You see, the day you misbehave, the day you do something out of order and you are corrected by your pastor, right? Your response to that correction will say a lot about the state of your heart in previous months, in previous years, in previous decades. Is that simple? Yeah, well, you see, in life, people rarely hate to be corrected. Did I get it right? People rarely love correction. Yeah, I think I got that better, right? Yeah. People usually don't like being corrected. Altogether. So, who's your pastor? Your pastor is the one that God has placed over your life. We saw it on Sunday, right? And he that ascended is the same he that descended, right? And he gave gifts unto the men. He said, and he gave some. What do some is certainly apostles. He gave prophets. So men are ministry gifts for you. Men are ministry gifts to you. Yeah, Paul will now teach it. All things are yours. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let me show you all things are yours. You know that scripture where people say all things are yours? All things are yours. Yeah. You see, covetousness and materialism is a slant by which you can read the Bible and run with it. Yeah. Look at it. First Corinthians. Chapter 3. Yeah, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 22. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. See what it says. It says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. So what is Paul teaching? Remember, I started teaching this evening today. When you want to understand Paul's letter, you need to read the context of what Paul is saying. You need to understand what Paul meant. You need to actually understand the language that Paul spoke. So when I take you back to Ephesians, for instance, when I tell you the word there, some in English, is not some as per some of you, some people. No, but certainly. Why did I take you all the way there? It is because I'm trying to show you in the real sense, I'm trying to show you what exactly is being said or the intent of the author when the scriptures were written. So Paul will say, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. A covetous man will say, oh, the Bible says all things are mine. All things are mine. I receive all things are mine. All things are mine. All the jobs I apply for are mine. Yeah, you're not ready. Yeah, all every car I touch is mine. All things are yours. See, all things are yours. I'm using my laptop to teach you today. That laptop is mine. It's not for you. You did not contribute to buy it from me. I know what I paid. I know who I paid the money to. I know when they delivered it. Do you understand? So it is mine. My laptop is mine. Do you understand? Yeah. Where the pillow I used to sleep is not your own. It's my own. Your own is not my own. My own is not your own. Don't be covetous. Yeah. So you just see people just say, oh, the Bible says all things are mine. I receive. No, all things are not yours, my dear brother, my dear sister. Right? The Bible starts that verse with, therefore, let no man. How can you start a sentence with therefore? You don't wake up in the morning and say, therefore, I'm going out. No. Therefore, I'm eating Indomie this morning. Or therefore, I'm eating spaghetti bolognese this morning. Or therefore, I'm going to brother Sam's house. Therefore. No, you don't start like that. Yeah? Like I always tell you, when you see the word therefore, you need to be sure what it is therefore. Hey, glory to the Lamb. So you need to go back in context. So read verse 18. You look at verse 16. Know ye not that the temple that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defy the temple of God, he him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temples ye are. That's a lot to say there, but Paul, in the real sense, is not. Look at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Right? Let no man deceive himself. If any man amongst you sinneth. So who is Paul addressing, or what is Paul addressing? Paul is not addressing material things. Paul is addressing men, conversations around men. So let no man, not let no car, yeah? Let no man deceive himself. If any car among you, no, if any man among you seem meant to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Look at what it says. You don't start the sentence with for. For the wisdom. Do you understand that? Yeah? For I am going out. No. For I am eating my breakfast. No. You say, therefore, I'm going to the restaurant. You say, you have to say something like, I am hungry, therefore, I am going to the restaurant. You get that? So, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Look at verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. Can you say the thoughts of the car? No. It is the thought of the wise in regards to men. Right, the Lord knoweth the thought of the wise. So, who is the wise there? The wise is saying, and he says that they are vain. Is the wise that he referred to as those that possess the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness with God in verse 19. Right, so the wisdom of this world is a kind of wisdom that men have, and that wisdom that men have in the real sense, it is foolishness with God. So, Paul will say, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Does it make sense now? Does it make sense now? There is the wisdom of this world, and the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. See what he says next. He didn't say whether Toyota. He didn't say whether Rolls Royce. He didn't say whether private jet. He said whether Paul. Paul is the name of a human being. Paul is not the name of a goat. Paul is not the name of a car. Paul is not the name of an estate. Paul is not real estate. Paul is not figure of speech for a computer or laptop. Yeah. So what it says, for all things are yours, common sense should just make you read through. Whether Paul. So it means that the all things that are yours is in regards to human beings. So whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say the life, the death, the things that the apostles go for, or the things that the apostles go through, in the real sense, it is for your benefit. Did you get that? So all the things that so remember, if you read back onto that, so Paul is addressing division. Some people were saying I'm of Paul. Some people were saying I'm of Apollos. So Paul is saying whether it is Apollos or Paul, our labor in ministry is for your good. So all these so the things there will be our labor, our commitment to life, or whether life, whether death, you know, things priorities to come. Anything around ministry that is done is for your good, and that's why I say ye are Christ. Not the car is Christ. Not the house is Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Did you get that? Right? So when Paul says all things are yours, it is that the ministry gifts that you have, they are for your good. They are for your sake. So Paul will say it in Ephesians as what he has given to us, certainly apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. He says, for you, for the perfecting of the saints. Remember the word they're perfecting on Sunday? We said it's the word equip. For the equipping of the saints altogether. So what does equipping entail? Equipping entails training. Equipping entails being able to lead, being able to guide, being able to provide succor, being able to instruct, right? So not every time you'll be told, would you kindly, can you please gently? There are times you'll be told, stop doing that. Yeah, that's an instruction. You get that? They'll be you know, in our world, people like when they do wrong that people overlook it or people polish it. Are we together? Right? People like, we say it differently. Wrong is wrong. You understand? Something that is bad is bad. Lying is wrong. Lying is so no matter how polished the lie is a lie. Let me say it differently. No matter how coated the lie is a lie. Did you get that? Right? So in the real sense, things need to be said to saints when they err. And how? What is God's wisdom for that thing to be done? God's wisdom is through men. Imagine the Corinthians didn't have a pastor altogether, right? Imagine the Corinthians didn't have a pastor. If you go to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Look at what Paul says to his disciples. 1 Corinthians 4:14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So Paul is responsible for their spiritual growth in the Christian faith. So who is the pastor of the Corinthians? The pastor is Paul. Look at what Paul says. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Look at verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ. What is Paul saying? You can listen and you can have 10,000 people who you can say you are speaking to, or they are speaking to you, or they are listening to you. Look at what Paul says. Yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ, I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul is saying, well, okay, you can have 10, that means you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ. When it comes to fatherhood, remember we said the word the father, yeah? The word the father is the word pastor, rather, is the word the shepherd, the one that shepherds, the one that tends, the one that is a friend of, and the one that fathers. So Paul will say, boldly, I am the one that fathered you or fathers you in the Christian faith. So Paul is saying, see, regardless of you have Apollos teaching, because you see, the Corinthian church was like Corinth was like a cosmopolitan or a mesopolitan city where different people from different parts of the world came in with different cultures altogether. And that is why you started seeing dishonor. You now start seeing things like let the women in the church cover their hair, you know, and all those, and they tell you this custom is not in other churches. Because the Corinthians or the church in Corinth was a unique church. Altogether, it was a unique church. You see, I see what Paul says to them. Paul says, well, you can have 10,000 instructors. That's an exaggeration. In English, you call it hyperbole, right? So that's an exaggeration, right? You can have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Yet have you not many fathers? For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Look at verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. See, so the Pastor Paul is audacious in saying, so Pastor Paul will not say, well, don't listen to so many. You know, you can only listen to only one person. You can only one person really has the truth of God's word. No, he didn't teach that in the real sense, right? But he's saying, regardless of that, you see, there's the benefit and non-benefit of everything I'm saying right now. However, what I plan to do is to use a full teaching in the next couple of weeks to you know, to dissect these things. Okay. I remember speaking to someone I do it a lot of times. I ask people, oh, for instance, who do you listen to? Or who are the people that you listen to? More often than not, a lot of times, when people list the names of the instructors they listen to, they all teach different things, but they don't know that they teach different things. Why? Because the mind of man knows how to merge nonsense together, right? You know the word nonsense, yeah? And Paul will correct that, do not allow anyone to take you with the wisdoms of this world. He called it high-sounding nonsense. Do you understand? Yes, some people are good at mixing nonsense in their minds, right? Because they are not well trained enough, they've not grown in grace. What is growing in grace? Grown in the knowledge. They cannot really decipher between what is almost true and what is false. So a lot of us, we've taken false teachings to be truth because we don't know that false teaching. So look at it this way. Here, so let me give you an example. When a pastor says that Jesus died for our sins, right, and prosperity, you see that? So when you see a Christian wrong with that, that Christian is not well taught. And the Christian has a lack of knowledge. You understand that? Now, in that sentence, is there the truth there? Yes, but it's half truth. What makes it half truth? It is that it says, Jesus Christ died for our sins and prosperity. Yeah, the moment you add prosperity as the reason why Jesus died, you've added a bit that is not there. So that's falsehood. Yeah, because Jesus Christ died. So is there truth in that sentence? Yes. What are the truths? Jesus died. Okay? Yeah. What is another truth? For our sins. What is the false? Prosperity. Right? But because prosperity, who doesn't like money? Everybody wants to have money. Well, I don't think I've seen somebody who just doesn't want money. I don't think I've seen. You understand? Everybody wants money. So because everyone wants money, when a pastor comes and tells you that Christ died for your salvation, for forgiveness of sins plus money, what happened? You envelop it together, you swallow it, and you own it. Then when any other person comes to show you from scripture that is not true, what happened? So look at it. And you see some people, they listen to two teachers, for instance, who one of them says, Christ died for sins, and your sins are forgiven eternally because of the Spirit. right? And you see the same brother or the same sister will say, preach, papa, preach, pastor, preach, whatever, yeah? And that same human being will be under another teaching where the pastor will say, Christ died for sins. Yes, we know all these grace preachers. We know Christ died for sins. But you have to wake up every morning and ask God for mercy and forgiveness. You understand that? Yeah. And the same man that shouted, yes, papa, yes, father, will say, yes, that's the real truth. You see? Why? So in the real sense, man has the way to merge two things that are false. So what will Paul say? I've begotten you through the gospel, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. See what Paul says. Paul says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Paul and Timothy's relationship started, right? Acts 16, right? So Paul now met Timothy in Acts 16, and Paul began to disciple Timothy. That was after Paul and Barnabas split. You remember that teaching, right? Paul and Barnabas split. Paul will go with Silas. Barnabas will go with John Mark. Then Timothy in the next chapter, in Lystra and Derbe, he will meet Timothy. Then Timothy and Silas will do ministry together, right? So Paul will disciple Timothy actively. So when Paul writes a letter called 1st and 2nd Timothy, he is writing to his spiritual son in whom he fathered through the gospel. So how does spiritual fatherhood happen in the gospel? It is linked and hinged to the responsibility of a man regarding the gospel over your heart. Do you get that? Are we together? So wherefore I beseech you, he says, be followers of me. So you can have 10,000 instructors in the midst of you, but in the real sense, when it comes to followership, he says, therefore, for this cause, I have sent Timothy to you. What did he call Timothy? So Paul introduces Timothy to the church in Corinth, and he says, Timothy is my beloved son, and he's not just my beloved son; he is faithful in the Lord. So what is Timothy going to Corinth to do? He shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. You see, a pastor should have my ways according to the scriptures. A pastor should have men like Timothy, for instance, who are faithful in the Lord, who he can count on and say, go remind the saints of my way. You understand that? So look at it this way, right? So we can have a conversation where, for instance, I disciple one of you to go to one of our branches, maybe in Abuja, and go what? Bring to remembrance the things I taught them. Mind you, Paul is dealing with the Corinthians or the Corinth church that had too many diversities and they were going through challenges. It was only in the Corinthian church we saw that a man was sleeping with his father's wife and he was open about it. All together. So what did Paul now say? I sent my beloved son to you, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. You see the context of my ways. The context of my ways is be in Christ. So Christ will be the context of the ways that Paul is talking about. All together. Look at this. Let's assume a pastor is doing something bad. Are we together? If that pastor is to send somebody to remind people of his ways, it is to remind people of his ways within the context and confines of that which is found in scriptures and in Christ, excluding that thing which is bad. Are you with me? So he says, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy was following Paul. Timothy was listening to Paul. And Timothy was growing. How was Timothy growing? He was growing in grace. How was he growing in grace? He was growing in the knowledge. How did Timothy grow in the knowledge? So Paul will now tell Timothy, my dear son, the things I have committed to you, commit to faithful men. Why did Paul ask Timothy to commit to faithful men? Paul will say Timothy is faithful in the Lord. So what now happened in verse 18? Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will and will know. Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Right? So kingdom of God is not in word and in power. A lot of us assume that this in power is about the miraculous and supernatural. Yeah? He says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love or in the spirit of meekness? He now says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication. So, can there be fornication in a church? Yes, sir. Can members know about fornication in a church? Yes, sir. Should member report fornication in the church? Oh, yes, sir. If you don't want member to report fornication in the church, what do you not do? You don't fornicate. Let me tell you something clearly, right? You see, some people, what they hear from what I just said is, when I say, if you don't want member to report fornication in the church, what do you not do? You don't allow member to know. No. Yeah? In the real sense, there are things that are wrong, right? So Paul will be the pastor that will come to create order in the midst of people who are disorderly. They are fornicating amongst themselves, or there's fornication amongst them, they know. But there was not, they didn't have that figurehead pastor who's supposed to be their guide. altogether, and they were puffed up around it. So who is your pastor? Your pastor is one who will lead you, who will guide you, who trains you. He teaches you, instructs you, he scolds you, and he corrects you. Altogether, we said the word their pastor in the Hebrew is the word raha. And we said it's a word that is used for somebody who tends, somebody who nurtures. So your pastor's goal, the goal of your pastor is to nurture you. The goal of your pastor is to provide leadership. Are we together? Is to keep company with you. Start looking at the pastor as a friend. Remember that on Sunday. That your pastor can be friendly with you is not wrong. Right? That your pastor is familiar with you is not wrong. It's right in scriptures. Are we together? However, the problem is not about familiarity. The problem is about over-familiarity. Are we together? Are we together? Altogether. So the pastor is the one that oversees, the one that shepherds you, right? He's your shepherd, he's your overseer, he's your brother, he's your teacher, he's your leader, he's your friend, he's your pastor, right? We look at that. He's your friend, he's your teacher, he's your brother, your shepherd, you know, your father in the gospel as well, you know. So your pastor has this oversight over you. So it means that your relationship to your pastor, with your pastor, you need to treat it with utmost regard and reference and respect. Yeah? All together. And regard. Yeah? Because the moment you stop treating that relationship with a sense of regard, you are the one that will end up losing out. You are the one. That's why Hebrews will say, "For we trust that we trust that our conscience is pure. We trust that we want to do the right thing, but pray for us." All together. And Paul will say, and the writer of Hebrews rather will say, "It is for your benefit." All together. So it means that your relationship with your pastor, there must be a relationship that you honor and hold in highest esteem. Are we together? It must be something that you hold in very, very high esteem. Why? Because it's the one who God has placed over your life. So your pastor is your ministry gift. Are we together? Your pastor is your ministry gift. Your leaders are ministry gifts to you for your benefit. Your pastor is your ministry gift. So look at it this way. Are there pastors who misbehave? Yes. But the solution to a pastor who has once misbehaved, right, or a pastor who misbehaves, is another pastor. Yeah, that's why Jeremiah 3 will tell, you know, we see in Jeremiah 3 on Sunday, we said that we saw God saying it ahead of time. I will give them pastors after my heart. So who is your pastor? Your pastor is your shepherd, right? Your pastor is your overseer. Now, let's look at Jesus as a shepherd quickly this evening before we go. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13. Remember we saw 1 Peter 2 when it says that we were sheep who went astray. We have now returned now to the bishop and what? The shepherd of our soul. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant. So Jesus is the chief shepherd of the sheep. Are we together? Jesus is the chief shepherd of the sheep. Look at Peter. So that's Hebrews. We saw Peter in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 5 again. 1 Peter this time around. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. The elder which is among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Right? So is it everybody that is in the local church as an elder? No. This eldership here is not based on age. It's based on responsibility. Altogether. So look at chapter 5 verse 1. Look at what it says there. The elder which is among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be what? That shall be revealed. Altogether. That shall be revealed. If you look at the next verse quickly, the next verse tells you in verse, look at verse 2. He says, so who is Paul? Peter instructing. He's instructing the elders. What's the instruction? Feed the flock of God. So does God have a flock? Yes. What is the elder to do? To feed the flock. That means the elder is a shepherd that feeds the flock of God. What did Paul say? 1 Peter 5, 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight thereof. So, who is the pastor? The pastor is the elder that has oversight. Are we together? Right? So, what does oversight entail? Oversight entails that if you are not coming to church, what happens? You inform pastor. That's oversight. That's pastor having an oversight in your life over your life. Are we together? Yeah. If you're not going to be around for a meeting, what do? You know. See, let me tell you something. Right. You really will not be able to tell your pastor every activity you do throughout the week. Yeah. However, when it comes to activities that will affect the local church, what do? You drop a message to your pastor. You drop a text and information to your pastor. Why? Because you know. Hebrews will say, as one who what will give account for you. So if we are to give account for you, it means you have to be accountable altogether. So it means you don't miss church without telling pastor. Yeah, you don't miss church without informing your pastor. You don't miss church without informing your leader. If you will not be in church, the moment you know you will not be in church, the first thing you will do is what? Inform the person who what has an oversight over you. Some people, they leave church for 5 weeks and nobody hears from them. Nobody says anything. No, that's not the attitude of one who is being pastored. You get that, right? So if you are going to be late to church, right? If usually you're supposed to be in church at a set time, you will be late for that meeting. What do? You inform the pastor. You know what he does a lot of times? Yeah, because now, pastor cannot reach out to every single person he cannot see at the start of service. He cannot at that point. Yeah. He might be able to reach out afterwards, but at that point, he might not be able to, right? So what do? Yeah, you save your pastor the stress of wondering what could be happening. Yeah, you drop a text message. You give a notification. Oh, pastor, how are you doing today? I will not be in church because of this and that. Yeah, I will not be in church because I'm trying to... Now, I'm teaching you this thing because they're very important, right? I will not be in church because... Excuse me, because my train is delayed, because my bus is delayed, because my private jet and the pilot did not come. And you will drop it. You don't just say, pastor, I'm not in church. Have a lovely week. Cheers. And give thumbs up. No. Yeah. It's pastor, I will not be in church because of this and that. It makes it clear. So that the pastor doesn't need to come back to you. And I can tell you, what I'm teaching you is not for only your relationship with your pastor in God's palace. Altogether, it's going to be your mindset you should have towards your pastor anywhere you are on the world, in the world, rather on the universe. You get that? Not just, pastor, I'm not in church. Cheers. Bye. Pastor, I just thought to, and like I told you, brother made me laugh a few weeks ago. All right. Yeah. Like I told you, yeah, that there are some people, if you want to know their, if you want to search for their numbers, before you search for their numbers, if you just type sorry, pastor, I will not be, just search, I will not be on your WhatsApp or your Instagram or Telegram search box. You will just see the name come up. Yeah. Don't be that kind of thing. Altogether. So the pastor is the one that has oversight. Are we together? He says, not by constraint, verse 2 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, but willingly, not for futile lucre, but of a ready mind. Look at what he says in verse 3. Neither being lords over God's heritage. So a pastor is not to be a lord over you as the sheep. The pastor is to have, so that for Peter to write these words, it means that there's a difference between oversight and lording. All together. Right, so neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being a what? An example. So if I want to show you how coming to church early is a thing that should be your deal, what do? I come to church early. That's my example to you. Altogether, if you're a leader, you need to show other people, right, that coming to church is important. I come to church early is important. What do? You come early to church. Yeah, because you are supposed to show a sense of leadership by example. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that faded not away. So there's a crown for the shepherd. Yeah, there's a crown for the saint. There's a crown for the shepherd. We'll look at crown in years to come or days to come. All together. So Jesus is the great shepherd, right? So if the pastor is the elder who is to feed the flock of God, that means as a pastor, I must see myself as one who is privileged to feed you, who is the flock of God or the sheep of God. All together. I must see myself as a privileged man to lead you who is a child of God or who is among the flock of God. So Jesus is the shepherd. So is Jesus your shepherd? Yes. How is Jesus shepherding you? He's shepherding you through me. Altogether, he is shepherding you through your pastor. So your pastor is the, so you see your pastor as the one who God has decided as his wisdom. So it is God's wisdom that men shepherd men. See, when Jesus is saying, oh, I don't have any pastor, I'm not accountable to any pastor, right? Jesus is my pastor, yeah? Yeah, when Jesus is saying like that, the first thing you want to check is their temperature altogether, right? Yeah, because in the real sense, it says a lot about them, right? You want to check their temperature, then you need to take them for blood test, yeah? Because something has been contaminated, right? You know, I don't listen to any man. And let me check this in for you, you see? For those of you who are not married, and those of you who will get married, and those of you who will not get married, but so I'm talking particularly to those who will get married, right? There's nothing wrong in not getting married. There's nothing wrong in getting married. All of them are acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Yeah, you can choose to be a Peter. You can choose to be a Paul. Both of them serve Jesus. Yeah, it's up to you. Yeah, I chose Peter. Are we together? However, I love reading Paul. Yeah, it's God's word, and everything is for me. Yeah, all things are mine. Yeah, right? Yeah. Now, if you want to marry a man, you want to marry a woman. A lot of times, because of how culture has created a bias, right? A lot of times, people lean more to it from an angle of the woman marrying a man, and the man must be accountable to another. Yeah, you see, you as a saint, both male and female, you must have that voice of reasoning, right? That if your wife or your husband says to you, oh, I feel like I'm concerned about this, and the person says it to you 2 days, 3 weeks, 7 weeks, 7 months, there should be that person, yeah, who your husband can ask, can go and speak to. There should be that person, yeah, and for the Christian faith, more often than not, a lot of times will be your pastor. Are we together? Right? So yeah, ideally, who are you going to meet? You are going to meet Jesus. Who did Jesus ask you to meet? Or who will Jesus ask you to meet? Or if you want to meet Jesus, who do you meet? You meet your pastor. Altogether. So you must have a sense of accountability, a sense of regard, reference to the one who has an oversight over you. Altogether. Yeah? Altogether. Right? If you are being pastored by someone, you don't just wake up one day and decide to go to Moab. You don't just wake up one day and decide to just say, oh, I tomorrow. So people, yeah, the day their pastor knows they are traveling is the day they tell their pastor they are relocating. Yeah, you just call your pastor. Pastor will be here, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, this is the last boarding call, right? I say, pastor, I just want to tell you that I'm about to board my flight. Yeah, you say, oh, pastor, it took me unawares. It took you unawares. But you paid money for visa. And you paid money for passport. You paid money for your ticket. You paid for the ticket. Are we together? You paid for the ticket. You thought about it. You started buying property in the new, you started applying for a job in the new city you are going for. Is when you get to the office and say, pastor, I'm so sorry, you just coming late. No, that's dishonorable. Okay, that's dishonorable, right? Yeah, because your pastor has an oversight over you. Are we together, right? There's some people, and that's why you see some pastors, they put certain rules and checks in the local church because they don't want people to just wait. Because imagine somebody is being disciplined. Imagine I want to give a responsibility to somebody, right? Maybe to lead over a cell in one segment or whatever, right? Is it there and I say, oh, pastor, I've really been thinking, I might be relocating in the next couple hours. Not even days. Yeah. So that's where communication comes in. Let me try closing John chapter 10, verse 1. John 10:1. So I'm teaching you how to relate to your pastor, how not to relate to your pastor. Altogether. Your pastor is not the one you just dump information, dump anything you want to say anyhow, and just say, yeah. You see, why do we say don't do these things? It helps your heart. That's why I told you on Sunday, when you have your best friend who becomes a leader in your local church, you must be careful to draw the line when it comes to local church conversation. Altogether. Not the one that, because he's your best friend, usually will slap him on the head or slap her on the head. Yeah, you say, you must draw the line. You must draw the line. Yeah, let me tell you something. You see, a wise man, when you see your friend become a pastor, right? When you see your friend become one who God has placed his call on his life to lead and shepherd a people, or to lead and shepherd a community of people, right? The best way for you to treat that relationship is to make sure that you start intentionally reducing and dropping some things you would usually do. You know why? Because not so many people are smart enough to know where to draw the line. Altogether. Yeah, for me, if I have a friend, for instance, who becomes a pastor, let's assume I was a pastor, right? And I have a friend who becomes a pastor, the moment I see him as a pastor, I begin to always see him or her in the office that the person occupies. Altogether. Doesn't mean we'll not be friends. We can still be friends, we'll still be friends. But there will be what? The barrier. There will be what? The line you draw. Did you get that? Yeah? Lovely. Look at John 10. Let's read John 10 all the way down to verse 1 to 16. Then see where we can call it a day for today. So John 10:1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entered not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbed up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." What a way to start a chapter. But you know, the Bible was actually written in without chapters and verses. So what is he saying? It says, "He that entered not through the door into the sheepfold, but climbed up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." It says, "But he that entered in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Right? "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So the sheep follow him, they know his voice. "And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Look at verse 6. "This is the parable spake Jesus unto them, that but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Hold on. Remember, he says something from verse 1. "He that entered not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbed up some other way, the same is the thief, is a thief and a robber." He now says, "Well, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door." So when you hear that parable first, know that the door is God, Jesus himself. So Jesus said unto them, "I am the door." Right? "And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And so that's why in that same concept of "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," right? So, "And he that enters into me shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find what? Pasture." So what should a sheep ideally find? A sheep should ideally find what? Pasture. Look at verse 10. "The thief cometh not." Do you understand? So when you see the thief cometh not, don't say the thief cometh not to stay and be using it for an armed robber that comes to your house. He has already told you who the thief is. Who is the thief? The thief is the one who what does not come into the door to the sheepfold, but he what comes in some other way. So he now tells you, "The thief cometh not." So that person who cometh through another way in verse 1 is the thief. What other name can you call him? He's the robber. So the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come, right, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Are we together? More abundantly is linked to the nature of the eternal life that the shepherd gives to the sheep. More abundantly does not mean good life of Rolls Royce. Okay, I don't know why I've used Rolls Royce 2 or 3 times today. Maybe God is saying something. Well, but look at verse 11. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So who is the good shepherd? The good shepherd is the one that gives his life for the sheep. "But he that is an hireling," so there's the good shepherd, there's the hireling, there's the arm robber, there's the robber, there's the thief. "So he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth." So what is he saying? The hireling is the one that is not the shepherd. And when the sheep are not his, when he sees wolf coming, what happened? The hireling will what? Leave the sheep and he will flee. When the shepherd sees wolf coming, what does the shepherd do? The shepherd protects, right? The shepherd protects, right, the sheep from wolf. So it is God's wisdom that you as a sheep, right, will have a shepherd who shields you. Let me tell you something. There are many mistakes that people go into, and the only reason they got into that mistake is because they didn't have shepherding. Yeah, there are many battles that people fought. Remember, I was studying this on Abraham and Lot, right? Ideally, the good shepherd in Abraham and Lot's narrative should be Abraham. But Lot will go and he will fall into the hands of wolves. There are men in their thousands, in their hundreds, into millions, who are fighting battles they need not to fight. Why? Because they don't have a shepherd. They don't have a pastor. Either they have a pastor and the pastor really is a thief or a hireling or a robber. And what happens? So who is the good shepherd? Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd." And the good shepherd, he gives his life for all, for the sheep. But who is the hireling? The one that when he sees wolf coming, he too runs for his life. What now happens? "And leaveth the sheep and fled, and the wolf will catch them and scatter the sheep." Who should protect the sheep from the wolf? The shepherd. Yeah, so think of this as an example of there are battles you don't need to fight. You just need a pastor. Let me tell you something. See, Let me say to you, there are people who have almost made life-threatening decisions, and a call with me, their pastor, changed everything. Are we together? Yeah? There are people who a call with their pastor will change the course of danger that is lying ahead. Why? Because there are certain decisions you might want to make, but your emotions are all clouded. right? But because your emotions are clouded, you don't make the... So that's why you... So why am I teaching you how to know who a pastor is? So in case for any reason, you are in the place where you need to find a pastor, there are things you look out for. What is the oversight? Can this one give an oversight? Can this one have a fatherly figure over me? Can this one have a brotherly figure towards me? Can this one be friendly? Can this one actually withstand the wolf? So what happens? The hireling fled because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. So the shepherd cares for the sheep. The hireling is the robber that is the thief that does not care for the sheep and comes into the sheepfold without using the door. Look at verse 14. Jesus reminds you. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and I am known of mine. So your pastor will know you. You will know your pastor. Amen. Yeah. So that is why as God's palace keeps growing, as we keep growing, what happens? We keep dividing ourselves into cells so that you can have an active person who can give you the pastoral oversight over you. Why? Because I cannot actively, effectively pastor a mega church. It's just normal. You should know it now. Yeah. Yeah. I can't pastor a mega church. You get it? Yeah. I cannot pastor a mega church. Let me say that differently. Yeah. Once we start getting into the 200, into the 500, into the 1,000, into the tens of thousands, into the millions, right? Once we start getting there, I cannot have pastoral oversight over every single person. So remember what Jethro did on Sunday. We saw on Sunday, Jethro will call Moses. You will kill yourself. You will kill yourself. Look for 70 men and let the 70 men take care of these matters. Then when there's a serious matter that is really gross, you bring it to you. They will bring it to you. All together. Yeah. So a time will come when in the real sense, let's say you want to, it can be someone maybe going not feeling fine or going for a surgery. You might not be able to get direct contact to who your pastor is. But your pastor should, in the real sense, be like a Moses who will give you 70 other people, and you will know the man who among the 70 is the man you report to. Then what happens? Then you present, and the man can pick his phone and say, Oh, so yeah. Why? Because look at it, remember. Once the 70 is given that position, they are standing in the stead of Moses. Are you with me? So Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and none of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall what? Be of one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might not give it up. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay down myself. I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. Do you get that? Right? So you now keep reading into verse 30, verse 34, up to 41. You know, a lot is said there. But let me just tie it right now. So in the real sense, who is your pastor? The one that provides oversight, the one that leads you by example. Are we together? The one that shows you how believing or doing ministry is done. Are we together? The one that in the real sense you observe closely. You watch how they treat people. You watch how they relate to people. You watch how they talk to people. You watch how they, you know, respond to situations. You watch how they teach the word of God. You watch how they manifest the gifts of the Spirit. Yeah, you take note of these things. You listen to the teachings. Yeah, you go back to the teachings. You listen again. You go back to your notes. You listen again. Are we together? Right? That is why when you come to church, what happens? You come to church, you come with your writing material. You see the example of how to teach. How did Peter know how to teach after the resurrection, when Jesus would have you know ascended and all of that from Acts 1? Because he watched Peter teaching. He watched Jesus teaching. He watched Judas teaching and Jesus teaching. Are we together? Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this beautiful evening.